You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
New Year's. You know, if you think about it, today is the very last day before we start a brand new season, a brand new year. And even though tomorrow is just a Monday, everybody, most people don't like Mondays. We all grumble and complain when a Monday comes around. But how many know that as of midnight tonight, everything starts over again? I mean, in our own minds, the way we have set up our world, time frame, and all that kind of stuff, everything starts all over again, and we start Monday morning fresh. Wouldn't it be nice if you can go home and wake up Monday morning, and everything is reset? Your finances are reset. Your marriages are reset. Your health is reset. All these things that we deal with on a daily, moment-to-moment basis, our faces are reset. I won't look at anybody when I say that. Our faces are reset. That'd be nice, right? You know, I have two daughters, and one of them 7, and Cheyenne, my youngest, loves to play games. She's my game kid, and she loves bugs. She loves animals, and my kids aren't in here, right? I always say my oldest one is like a rock star. Her middle name is Star, ironically, and my youngest, I always say, is kind of like a nudist colony. She's just out there. She loves bugs and dirt and mud and games and puzzles, and one of the games that she likes is Uno. You guys ever played Uno? You know, you play Uno, and you pass out cards, and I'll play with myself here. We pass out cards, and as you go along in the game, we each have a deck of cards. We each have cards we hold in our hand, and the object of the game is to make sure that as you go, you lay down cards in color and in number order, and you want to be the person with the last card. And what do you do with the last card? Your opponent yells, Uno. And Uno means they have one card left, you've got one more chance, and then the game is over, right? But how many know when you get to that one last card, and they hold it in their hand and they yell, Uno, how many know you can always pull out a wild card, and the whole game changes. Everything changes. They may have been almost ready to win, and you were going to lose the whole game for however long it took you, and I can tell you, it takes us a really long time to play Uno, forever and ever and ever, even though she may or may not cheat. Just saying. I think she does. But nonetheless, we can get down to the very last card in her hand, and she yells Uno, but if I play a wild card, it all changes. The whole game changes. Wouldn't it be nice if God played a wild card on your 2017? Wouldn't it be nice if you woke up tomorrow morning and what you thought was lost, what you thought was too hard, too difficult, you couldn't recover, you couldn't regain, you couldn't get back, that God played the wild card. And at the last minute, when the enemy was excited and thought he won and he yelled Uno, God came in with just what you needed. Amen. How many could use one of those? I could use one of those. Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Now, if you know me well enough, you know I love to laugh. I love to make jokes. Sometimes I make jokes at the wrong time, inappropriate times, but I like to laugh. I like to find the humor in things, and I find a lot of humor in things, sometimes probably not the best things, but nonetheless, I think it's a God-ordained thing most of the time when we can bring joy and laughter into our home, because how many know when you go home and it's boring and depressing and down, but when somebody walks in with a good comedy and a good joke or a good story to tell, everything kind of feels better. You ever notice that? Okay, maybe it's just me. I like reading things that David wrote in the Bible, especially the Psalms. And if you notice, a lot of what he writes in Psalms, if you read it, is very poetic. And he's, you know, the shepherd under a tree with a harp, who does that, and a flute, and caring for sheep, and yet he can be artsy and poetic. And then there's other times that you read where he's angry and he's a man of war and strength, but he has this wisdom about him. And you know, I think one of the things that David has is not just being the musician that's artsy, because Shane's not in here, I can say it. Usually musicians are pretty artsy. you know, they're kind of way out there. But he has this other side of him that's kingly, and it's wise, and it's full of wisdom and strength. But I think it comes from the fact that he realized at some point in his life that it didn't matter the circumstances he went through. It only mattered the revelation that he had. In other words, when you can get a revelation over your circumstance, when you can look down in your circumstance and go, but I know who my God is, this isn't going to stay this way. When you get a revelation of, I know that God has meant good for me and not evil. I know that God is healing. I know that God is hope. I know that God is strength and wisdom. I know that God is for relationships. I know that God is for my marriage and for my children and for my work. And I know that my God is for me. So in other words, when I can get revelation over my circumstance, no matter how I feel and no matter what things may look like around me, even David knew if he can just get the revelation of God, if he can just see what God has for him, if he can just look through his circumstance, everything that's going on here, and look back and go, I know the purpose and the plan that God has for my life. If he can just set his mind on the things above and not the things of the earth, then he can see the revelation of God and he can know, we can know what God has for us. And we can read those verses like I just read and go, I know that there's a time to be born and a time to die. I know that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And you know, I think a lot of times we take so many things so seriously. The world takes things so seriously. And I don't mean like you don't understand the circumstance you're in. I mean, we take it seriously when we can't find where God is in what we have. And how many know people that all they do is, oh, but yesterday was so much better than today. Oh my gosh, my finances, my husband, not mine, my husband. Speaking for you, not me. My children, I'm speaking for me. But when we can find where God is in that, I believe God brings his joy, the joy that is our strength. I believe that God brings the hope that keeps us moving forward. Because without hope, what do we have? Yeah. Hope is that thing that keeps us moving forward, knowing that the hope draws us to what God has put us towards, what God has set us here on earth for. It's not just to wake up for another new day tomorrow morning and another new year. It's not just to say, we made it through 2017. Woohoo! Because come 2 weeks into January, how many know all those New Year's resolutions become 2019 New Year's resolutions? Maybe it's just me. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not go wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now that verse tells us that who you spend your time with decides what you do. Who you get counsel from decides where you sit. Who you get counsel and wisdom from decides what you stand for and who you stand with. If you get counsel and you get wisdom over your life and your circumstances from the wrong people, you'll stand for the wrong thing. If I look up to the wrong people, and those people aren't looking to Christ, and they don't have the mind of Christ over what I'm doing and my circumstance and my life, then that verse tells us we set ourselves in the counsel of the ungodly that don't prosper, that everything they do will wither. But when we stand according to the word of God and according to the counsel of the word of God, we stand in the mighty counsel of God. We stand like a tree that will never wither, whose waters will never run dry. How great is that? Psalms 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I love that verse. Can you just picture God laughing? You know, basically the verse is saying that the world says, we want to break the bonds off of the people around us. Now, the Bible says, you know, back in Bible times, it's called a yoke, and they put around the oxen, and it helps to steer them in the right direction. And the Bible says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So in other words, we have a yoke upon us. We have something to constrain the things that we do. We should, right? In order to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, in order to have all of those things, we have to have the self-control. We have to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us to keep us in line. So we have constraints. But this verse is telling us that the world even looks at the people of God and goes, we want them to take off their constraint. How come they have a constraint? This verse is saying they're looking at us and going, we don't understand why they have a constraint. Take all that off. What do you mean? What do you mean marriage? What do you mean a man and a woman? What do you mean life of an unborn child is worth something? We don't want constraints. Take off the constraints. We don't want them just not on us. We don't want them on those people either. Take all that stuff away. No, we don't need fathers in the home. No. We can have single parents. No, we don't need moms who train up their children and dads who are examples. We don't need that stuff. No, that's what the world is for. Take away the constraints. But the Bible says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it says that God laughs at the world when they go, take away the constraint. But you know, I looked up the word laugh, and it actually means a mocking laugh. Not like a giggle. Not like a, oh my gosh, that was funny. But how many know those are good laughs? Because at times, the things that the enemy tries to do is actually really funny. Right? You ever notice, like, you can be in a circumstance? We had last year, we had our, I didn't have this in my notes, but last year we had, during Christmas time, our roof leaked. It was horrible. And so the whole front of our house in the corner, we have windows, and it leaked all down our windows. And so it was taped up, and they had fans, and we had insulation flying everywhere inside, and we were trying to dry it out. We finally get it fixed. Our insurance fix it. Steve leaves on a trip, and of course, it leaks again. Totally different spot. But I remember we stood in the middle of the night, and our kids sleep through all of this, right? Because kids sleep through everything. And it's leaking in the middle of the night, and I'm frustrated. Usually I think I'm the calm one. I like to say I'm the calm one. And usually I'm like, it's okay, it'll be taken. But this time I was like, this doesn't make sense. How is this possible? And I remember saying to him, you're telling me that God can cover the Israelites with a cloud and he can't do it over our house? Why can't he put sun over our house and make the rain stop? Right? But it kept raining. And then a few minutes later, it stopped raining. And then we both started to laugh because it was kind of like, okay, well, we still have a house. At least we have a roof over our head. There's a lot of people that don't. And you start seeing the revelation of God. Yeah, but this is what I have done. But look what I still can do. Look what I want to do. And you start to see the revelation over your circumstance, and things begin to change. And so you start to see where God can sit in the heavens and laugh at the things that we find maybe are not always so funny. I don't know about you, but I believe the whole word of God. I believe God parted the Red Sea at the last minute. I believe he sent the plagues. I believe he spoke and everything was created. I believe he breathed life and we were born. I believe we didn't come from monkeys or a tree or any of the other stuff they want to claim. I believe there was an axe head in the Old Testament that, for whatever reason, I'm sure there's a great sermon, but it floated in the water. Who does that? I believe that a guy fell out a window during somebody preaching, and he fell asleep, fell out the window, died. They bring him back to life and they keep teaching. I believe a donkey talked. I believe ravens fed people. I believe leopards were healed. I believe Lazarus was dead and stinky and nasty, and God brought him back to life. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, died for our sins, and then rose 3 days later, and then wandered around, probably scared the bejeebers out of everybody that saw him, and then went back to heaven. And then everybody started talking in a weird language. and people got saved. I believe all of the stuff in the Bible. This right here is my trump card. This is my wild card. This is when the enemy goes, Uno. And I go, no. Let me show you my wild card. And I start flipping through. But you know, if you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to know what the wild card can do? How are you going to know what it says? How are you going to know when you can laugh at your circumstances? How are you going to know when God's ready to pull the wild card on what you have? You got to read what it says. So David said, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. That is God's response to their vain imaginations toward him. Now, you know, as I said, I'm a parent. I got two little kids, and I was telling my oldest daughter this morning that when she was about four, I don't remember why, because nothing kids argue over at 4 years old is ever reality anyway, but she was mad at us for some reason, and I'm sure it was mad at Steve, not me, but she was mad, and she said very defiantly, well, I'm just going to run away. Now, if you know my daughter, Sierra, it's very possible, and she definitely said it, and so I remember Steve and I at the time, we kind of laughed, because it's just funny, a four-year-old running away. Where are they going to go? You know, they haven't thought it through. What are they going to eat? Where are they going to sleep? What are they going to take with them besides toys that's going to keep them happy? You know, all these little things run through your mind. And so we're laughing, and she is not happy because our laughing is mocking. And so, of course, it escalated quickly, and it made her much more angry. And so I remember after a while, probably 10 minutes, it seemed like longer, I remember Steve finally got a bag out and helped her start to pack. Okay, you need undies and you need shoes, and we're piling things in her, and she's, I'm still running away. I'm really doing it. Yes, we know, we're going to help you. And, you know, of course, as a parent, we're laughing. It's funny. You know, what she wants to do is funny because her plans are never going to come to fruition. It's never going to happen, but it's okay if you want to believe. So he's helping her pack. So she carries off her little bag down the driveway, and we live on a corner in a cul-de-sac, so she's taking her time, because I'm sure she's thinking, I don't know where I'm going, but now I gotta go, you know, she's four. And there's Cheyenne, who I think was maybe 2.5 at the time, sissy, don't leave me, crying at the gate. I don't think it lasted very long. I was telling her the story again this morning. She's like, well, how far did I go? I go, oh, you only went down to the fence, and where are you gonna go? But you know, it's that kind of a laugh. It's that kind of a laugh at circumstances that God goes, it's never going to happen. Okay, devil, if you want to believe it, but I have a trump card. I got a wild card that I'm going to pull on their circumstances. We serve that kind of a God. And I think sometimes we need to laugh just, I don't know, a little bit more over the things that we see. Ephesians 2 says that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So in other words, if Psalm says that God sits in heavenly places and he laughs at the things that the world and the enemy tries to do, but then this verse says we sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, then therefore we can also sit and look at the revelation and laugh at the things that the enemy tries to do over our life. How many has a few things they could probably laugh over? I'm the only one. It's okay. I think when we can look at our circumstance and see the revelation that God has for us, some of us here today, and I'll put myself in the same category, we have circumstances that I think a lot of times I laugh, and then I go, oh, I don't know. And then I get serious. I go, but he said Uno. Like, he may win. What if the next card that's played is in his favor? What if? But I think a lot of times we have to sit back and go, I see the revelation. I know my God. And I'm going to laugh at it. How many like to laugh? Yeah. All right, I'm going to show you a quick video. So watch this. Thank you. be nice to just belly laugh like that sometimes over your circumstances? People would probably think you're nuts. You go into the doctor and get a cancer report and you just start laughing. You know, think about this. Some of you may not know, but this time last year, Pastor Susan, my mom, was at home literally dying of cancer. I mean, this time last year, she was not healed yet. Well, she was, but it hadn't manifested yet. But that was a uno. That was a, nice try. And then God trumped it, right? Amen. So this is what Hebrews says. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I thought, knowing that we serve that kind of a God, I thought we'd real quick just look back through some stories in the Bible to remind us of the things that God has done that are way out of the box. Can we do that real quick? All right, so Numbers talks about Balaam. How many have heard about Balaam? So basically, here's the story. Balaam is a prophet, but he's not a good prophet. He's a soothsayer. And basically what happens is he's asked by Balak, if I remember right. Hold on. Anyways, he's asked by Balak to come and to prophesy over the children of Israel because things are going so well for the people of God that they're a little scared because they're not people of God and things are going well for the people of God. So he hires Balaam, who is a soothsayer, who is a prophet, a well-known prophet who can curse things and it comes to pass. That's what he's known for. So he goes to him and says, Balaam, I want you to go over and I want you to prophesy and curse the people of God. And so Balaam says, well, let me get back to you in the morning. I'll tell you what he says. So three times God comes to him and says, no, I'm telling you, don't go curse the people of God. You need to do what I tell you to do. Finally, long story short, Balaam gets on his donkey and he goes to find the people of God and to stand over and prophesy and curse over him. And it says that three times, the first time it says he's on the donkey on the road and the donkey sees an angel of God and it says that the donkey turns around and he walks off into a field. And so Balaam strikes the donkey, makes her get back on the road. So it says that God opened the eyes and saw, showed the donkey again, the angel of God. Now two angels of God is what it says. And so it says that the donkey pushes him up against the wall of the angel and he crushes Balaam's foot. And so Balaam gets mad. He smacks the donkey again. And it says that the donkey goes to move forward again and sees the angel of God standing in his way. And so he sits down with Balaam on his back. And so now Balaam is frustrated, smacks the donkey again. And the Bible says that God opened the mouth of the donkey. A little weird. Opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey talks to Balaam and says, why do you keep striking me? Why are you doing this thing? I've served you for many years, and now you're treating me like this. And it says that Balaam talks back to the donkey. Now, first of all, right? You know where I'm going. First of all, that would not be my first response. Yeah, I'm telling Sierra this morning, I'm telling her about this story. I said, you ever heard the story of the talking donkey? And she's like, no. I go, well, basically, it would be like our dog, Abby, talking to you. Huh? I go, exactly. But Balaam didn't do that. Balaam talked back to the donkey. So after all of that happens, the Bible says that God shows Balaam the angels of the Lord standing in front of him. And the next chapter and a half is filled with all of the promises that Balaam is now ordered to stand and bless the children of Israel. So where God came in, where the enemy came in and said, Uno, I've got the best prophet around to speak curses and calamity over the children and people of God, God comes in with a trump and goes, I'm going to make my donkey talk, and I'm going to make this evil prophet actually turn towards me in such a way that they give threefold the blessing to the children of Israel. Not just a blessing, threefold the times of blessing that they would have had anyways. He speaks that much of a prophecy. Amen. Over the people of God. In Numbers 24, it says this, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them three times. Three times. Can you imagine? Now, I believe, I'll put my hand in the mix here. I believe there's some of us here today who have been in a circumstance this year probably longer in the past, where you have been going about your life, living as a people of God, and others have come behind you and tried to curse you. And I believe this is our year to stand up and go, we know God has the wild card, and what was meant for evil, God is going to turn for good. And what you meant for a curse, I'm going to get a blessing threefold back. How many could use that one? All right, so how about this story? It says that Joshua, so Moses has passed away. Joshua is now leading the people of God, and it says that a portion of the people of God are fighting. They're the men of Gibeon, and they're fighting, and they're losing this battle. And so they send word to Joshua, and they say, come and don't forget about us. We need your help. So Joshua takes a bunch of his men to go down and fight. Basically, they were losing. So the devil said, Uno, and God said, okay, well, I'm on a wild card. I got a wild card here. So he brings down all these men. And as they're coming down and the men are rushing after him, it says that God sent such a hailstorm that more men, evil men, were killed that day than any man could have laid hand on him. So in other words, more men in the enemy's camp were killed because of hail. How nice would that be? Kind of. Don't get the visual there. But all these men were killed, and so it says as they keep on fighting that Joshua actually commands the sun to stand still. He commands the sun. He goes, no, we're not done yet, because God had given him a promise as he was going there. God had said, there will be no man left alive on the other side. All of your enemies will be killed today. So he knew, even though God had intervened with the hailstorm and killed a bunch of them, he knew there's still some left. God can't be done. Where's my God? I know my God. I read the wild card. It says that God is for me. So this isn't over. So son, I need you to stand still while we slaughter the rest of them. And it says that for more than a day, the sun stood still because of Joshua's faith. Because Joshua had faith to command the sun to stand still. Why did he have faith to command the sun to stand still? Because he saw the revelation of God. Because he pulled on the promises of God and said, no, my God said it's not over yet. It's not over yet. So that means I can do whatever I need to do to make God's promises happen. I'm going to move forward and we're going to win the battle. And they won the battle. It's written in the Bible. You can go read the story. The sun stood still, and it says that never has there been a time since then where it's ever happened again. Now think about it. It wasn't something that God commanded, right? It says that Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. So if we are a people of God, in your circumstances, what are you commanding? If you know the word of God, what can you speak over your life? We have that revelation and that power, not because it sounds good and it's the 2000s and everything's supernatural. No, it's not about that. It's about playing the wild card and winning the game, because God's already won the game, right? Spoiler, God wins. Sorry, watch the rest of the movie. All right, so I believe that there's things that we have battled and seemed impossible, but God is going to supernaturally this year help us win. How about the story with Paul? Paul is imprisoned, and Paul has been brought before the judge, and he says, I'm going to send you elsewhere. I'm going to send you to Italy. They ship him on a boat. He's on his way there. He's several boat trips in, months in. And he's on this boat with 276 other prisoners and other people. And it says that they're in the middle of a storm. So think about it. He's probably been beaten already. A couple months later, he's been in prison for a few months. And now he's in the middle of the ocean in the middle of a storm. You ever felt like that? So it says that in the middle of this storm, it's so bad, they're throwing food and they're throwing luggage and throwing things overboard to lighten the load. It even says that they undergird the boat. Now think about this. That means that somebody had to get off the boat in the middle of a storm and tie underneath the boat to hold the boat together. I don't think I'd want to volunteer for that one. I know God and I know the wild card, but he can pick Matt Ackerman. So it says they're doing everything they can, but it says in one of the verses, in a couple of the verses there, it says that God comes to Paul and says, listen, the storm isn't going to be good, but I need you to live. So because I need you to live, nobody on here is going to die, but the storm's going to be really bad. So basically, Paul gets a revelation over his circumstance, and he goes back to the men, and he says, listen, this is a really bad storm. We're going to crash. Now, I can't imagine they all sat there and were like, okay. So mass chaos, I would imagine, ensues because it's already mass chaos. But he says, listen, the good news is that I'm on the boat, and I have a place I have to be. Even though I'm in prison and I'm in the middle of a battle, God has something I got to get done. So that means that everybody on this ship is going to do it with me. So they crash. Men who can swim, it says they jump overboard. Men who can't, they grab a hold of a part of the shipwreck. They land on an island. And it says they land on an island, and he says in there, he says that the barbarians were nice to us. The barbarians. How many want to live around some barbarians? Doesn't sound like a pleasant word. So it says they were nice to him. And it says that in the middle of them being nice, they're building a fire. And so Paul picks up wood to start helping with the fire. And what happens is a viper pops out because of the heat and attaches to his hand and bites on. Now, when I looked it up, it says that on that island, most likely that viper was one that was extreme deadly. I wouldn't want to be around one. I don't like snakes, but I wouldn't want to be around one of those. So it says that the barbarians, the natives, see it happen, and they start murmuring among each other, he must be a murderer because he survived such a horrible shipwreck, and the gods must have tried to kill him, and he didn't die, and he's such a bad person. Now he's going to die because of a snake bite. But God, again, pulls a wild card. And by the end of the chapter, it says that all of the natives, all of the barbarians, ended up being saved and healed because their one person was sick. And they realized, they saw when Paul didn't die of the viper, they realized he must be a god because he didn't die. So he can't be that bad, apparently. So they went from, you're a murderer, to, oh my gosh, you're amazing. You're a god. And then one guy gets sick. And he goes and he lays hands on that one person, and the whole island is saved and healed by the time they leave. That's a wild card. How many have a circumstance? You're in the middle of a battle and you're losing. You think you're losing, and the enemy has pulled an Uno card. But God is saying that I'm coming along beside you in the middle of your battle. It doesn't say that Paul was saved from the shipwreck. It doesn't say that Paul got out of imprisonment. He still was in prison. He still went on another ship and had to go before another court. So in the middle of his battle, people were saved and healed and delivered and set free. How many of us, so many times in the middle of our bondage, don't even realize that others are watching us and watching how you react and what you do and what you say and where you go and who you stand with and what you stand for? They're watching all of it. What if the wild card is you? What if you're the wild card? What if you're the reason those around you get saved and healed and delivered and set free because they see who you stand for and they go, oh my gosh, they were losing, but she's the wild card. Never saw that one coming. And how about this one? Paul and Silas. How appropriate. At midnight, they're in prison. It says that they've been arrested, they've been beaten, and now they've been arrested and they've been tied up, chained, shackled by their feet, and put in the inner prison, which is like the deepest, darkest part of their prison. And it says at midnight that they're singing and praying to God. We've all probably heard the story, and it says that while they're singing and praying that an earthquake happens. And their shackles are loosened. All of the shackles in the prison are loosened. And it says that the prison keeper wakes up, probably shouldn't have been asleep, but he wakes up and he gets scared thinking, oh my gosh, They're all going to escape. And so Paul stands up and says, it's okay, we're all here. I don't know how he knew that they were all there. But he said, we're all here. It's okay. By the end of the story, the prison keeper, all of the prison keeper's family had been saved and baptized. And it says that Paul, back in the prison, was sent word that he's now free. So here's my question. At midnight tonight, when most of you are going to be asleep, some of you will be awake. At midnight, 11:59 and 59 seconds, in the middle of your battle, in the middle of your circumstance, what are you going to be found doing? Sulking? Depressed? Sad? Miserable? Sick? Lonely? Should I name more? What are you going to be found doing? What are you going to be found at midnight when the clock changes over for another year, for another season, for another time? What are you going to be found doing? Are you going to be found seeing the revelation of God? Because it had to be that Paul and Silas saw the outcome of what they needed to have happen. And it wasn't necessarily, well, we know that chains are going to be broken off, and then from there, everybody's going to be saved. No, our outcome is, I know that God is for me, so who can be against me? I don't know from here to there what's going to happen when I walk down this aisle, but I know who my God is. That's my revelation. I know who my God is, and I can laugh in the face of my circumstances when I need to laugh because I know who my God is. What am I going to be found doing in the middle of my circumstance, in the middle of my battle? Are you going to be the one online complaining? Are you going to be the one online bashing somebody else? Or are you going to be the one online saying, I know who my God is. If God is for me, who can be against me? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I had a horrible day, but I'm going to laugh at all of it because I know where I stand. I know what God has said about me. I know where I'm going. I know the end of the story. And it may be a battle. Some of you are in the middle of a battle. Some of you have had an amazing year. Congratulations. You're on a high. There's another side to a hill. Right? We all get excited. We're going up. Oh my gosh, I'm going to reach the best part someday, and I get to the top, and I have an amazing year, and I top out, and then I realize I got to come down and go to the next hill, and I got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And you find a verse for everything, right? But here's the thing. God is my wild card. If you try to go through 2018 without knowing this, Uno, how are you going to know what you need until you can see what you need, until you can understand, until you can read it? You know, there's a lot of people that are out sick, and there's a lot of people that are home asleep, and that's okay. And we have Wednesday night service, and we have small groups. We have all sorts of stuff that happens. We don't do it just because we need a reason to turn the lights on. We do it because we need you to know what the wild card is. We need you to know who God is. We need you to know where to go and what to do and who to stand for. We need you to know why you have a yoke around your neck to keep you in a straight line. And what is that yoke doing? What's it keeping you from? Do you know why marriage is a covenant? Do you know why the life of the unborn baby is so important? Do you know why you're needed, men at home? Why you are needed so desperately to our children and our generation? Do you know why? Women, do you understand what your role is for your husband, for your church, for your children, for your family? Do you understand any of that stuff? Because if you do or if you don't, find a reason to be here. This is the reason to be here on a Sunday morning. And all of these chairs that are around us, that are empty. You have so many people in your life that I will never meet. I may never come in contact with them. What if you are a Paul and Silas and they all get saved? Think of all the people that got saved. Think of all the people that have heard this message, that have read these stories and have left with hope and truth and life. Be that hope and truth and life We're not going to rewrite the Bible, but it's in you. Paul said, I'm a living epistle written among men. Be that living epistle. Be that story that you can tell other people. I can always argue with the theologians about a Bible, but they can never argue my testimony. I lived it. I know my God. You can't argue with the theologian over my own testimony. I can tell you the power of the Word of God in my own life. You should be able to do the same. Amen. Would you stand?